is my firm belief that no matter how long we may have been servants of the Lord, following the laws of God, giving attention to the things that He has left for us, we always benefit by going back and looking at basic principles of things. And with all the things that are going on in the world today, I think it's always good in times like this to go back and remind us of what is to be our focus, what we are to do. And so we want to talk a little bit this morning about living in Christ as the Apostle Paul gives us some very sage advice on that topic. As he gives some instruction to the brethren in Colossae about how they can bring themselves better in line with the life of Christ in their own lives and what the purpose of doing that is. And I think it's important that we note both things. As he tells the Colossian brethren in chapter 2 and verse 10, we have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. As we read over in the book of Ephesians, all power belongs to Christ. All authority. He's head over the church as well as head over all things. They've been given to Him, as He claimed in the end of the book of Matthew. All authority in heaven and on earth is mine. He's the one that we have been put into, that we have been filled with. And it should be our desire to be so filled with Him that when somebody sees us, they see Him. Not only that, the only way that we can be saved and that we can keep sin away from us is to be so filled with Christ. That's what John tells us when he tells us that if we're having a problem with sin, the way to get sin out of our life is to be filled with the seed, the Word of God, which he tells us in the first part of his epistle, is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. So it should be no surprise to us when we turn to the book of Colossians and Paul starts putting into application some of the things that he's been talking about in the first part of this letter, to give the Colossians some things that they can do to put these things into practice. The first thing that he says is you need to focus on Christ. Now, I know somebody says, wait a minute, I just heard Mr. Jimmy read that and I just saw in my Bible where it says, set your mind on things above. Yes, it does. But notice what Paul says, or who Paul says is above. Set your mind on things above. Keep seeking things above. There in verse 1, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Also note the qualification that he puts at the very beginning of this discourse, and that is, if you have been raised with Christ. Paul makes the assumption or makes the statement, this is for those who belong to the Lord. This is for those who have given themselves to the Lord and have been raised with Him. When you start thinking about things, you think about things that involve Christ. You focus on Christ. Oftentimes when we read this passage and we talk about that set your mind on things above, the first thing we think is, think about heaven. Think about God. Think about eternity. And certainly those are good pieces of advice for us to think about the end reward. But I think because Paul specifies there where Christ is, his point is more, get your mind with Christ because you belong to Him. And I think that's something that we need to consider, no matter, as we said, how long we have been Christians and working for the Lord, we need to keep our focus on Christ. That's what Paul was telling the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. when he said, get your mind out of the world and focus on the end goal. He said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to get a good grip on where we're headed and who is our leader, our master, our Savior. And we need to look at Him in all of those aspects. We need to get our mind out of the world. Until we begin to seek after a spiritual mindset, we will not attain it. I've never been one that was real big on following the advice of you need to set goals and reach for those goals. I sometimes find myself doing it, not really thinking about it, as I suspect you do sometimes as well. When we say, I need to get this done this week, whether we think about it that way or not, we're setting a goal. In fact, every now and then, I'll say some things to my, I did this morning before we left. I said, I want to work on this tomorrow morning. Because I know when I get up tomorrow morning and start doing something else, he's going to say, well, I thought you were going to work, and it's going to put me back on my goal. It's going to get me focused back. I use helps. But the point is, if we don't set goals for ourselves, if we don't decide where we're supposed to go, we're never going to get there. I could have driven for days and days and days in the state of Texas, but if I didn't know where I was going and turn that direction, I could have ended up in El Paso instead of Beaumont. And trust me, there's a big difference between those two. I probably would have figured it out before I got all the way to El Paso, but still. You got to focus on where you're headed. You got to look to the goal. And that's what Paul tells us here. We got to keep our minds away from the world if we want to be spiritual. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You see the reason for that focus? Because setting our mind on the Spirit, getting our mind on the things above, and looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, gives us life and peace. To let our minds just drift around on the things here in this world, to get caught up by all the cares and struggles and difficulties here, all the arguments, all of the good causes or bad causes, whatever they may be, is going to lead to death, lead to destruction. We need to direct our minds toward Christ. That's the advice Paul gives to the Philippian brethren as well. Sometimes maybe we don't think of it in that manner, but he's telling the Philippian brethren in Philippians 4 and verse 8, think about Christ and the things associated with him. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What is the one answer you can give to every single one of those phrases? Is there anything pure? Christ. Is there anything just? Christ. Anything true? Christ. Anything honorable? Christ. Anything lovely? Christ. Commendable? Christ. Excellent? Christ. These can be the answer to every single one of those questions. So you can see how those attitudes could very easily point us to Christ. We need to have a mind that is set on Christ, a mind that is thinking about Christ. And that, the thoughts of Christ, the things about Christ, that doesn't mean we just go to the Gospels and keep reading over and over and over the accounts of His life here on earth. Christ is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. My reading for most of this week has been in the book of Isaiah. And while there's a little history in there, I mean, we got the story of Hezekiah and how he was going to die and God healed him and he lived longer. But over and over and over in the book of Isaiah, we see reference to a shoot coming out of the root of Jesse, a lamb to be slain. Over and over we see reference to Christ in the Old Testament. It's foreshadowed in the prophecies and promises that are found there from the very beginning of the book of Genesis all the way to the end of the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. Then in the Gospels, certainly, we read of the life and teachings of Christ. In the book of Acts, we read about the establishment of Christ's church. And thinking on Christ's church and the things that were done to set it into place and to direct the minds of individuals so that they could be a part of the body of Christ. Wouldn't that be thinking on Christ? The fuller and more complete teachings that we find in the epistles from the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, James, Jude, John, and then even the encouragement and the victory that we have in the book of Revelation about Christ. All through the Bible, set your mind on things above, where Christ is. Think about Christ. That's why so often, maybe even once every service on average, because sometimes you get it more than once every service, study the Bible. Read the Word. We need to focus on Christ. Because we are dead to the world. Look at verse 3. You have died. How have we died? I'm still alive. My heart never quit beating, as far as I know. I'm pretty sure if it had, I would know. So, I'm still alive. So, how have I died? I've died to the world. I've died to sin. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. If you want to turn there, we're going to read down through verse 13 before we're done, and we may stop and start as we go through this. I'm not going to do an extended lesson on this. We just studied this in our Wednesday night class. Probably about this time last year when we were in Romans 6, but still. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. We were buried in baptism so that we could die. Into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If we have been united with Him in a death like His, we're dead to the world. We shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You get the importance of what Paul's saying right there? We've crucified the old man so we can put to death the sin because we don't need it anymore. We want nothing to do with it anymore. We've cut it off. It's gone. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. I'll tell you what, there's one thing that every single one of us understands. When something is dead, it has nothing to do with that which it used to be a part of anymore. Not at all. It's gone. There's no association. There is no longer any way for it to be a part. Do we see our lives that way? Do we see ourselves as dead to sin? Paul says, if we do, then let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for unrighteousness. Remember that. We'll probably reference it a little bit when we get a little further down. Here's why we ought to focus on Christ. Because we've gotten rid of everything else we might focus on. We put to death who we used to be so that we could focus on Christ. We are risen with Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through the faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Buried with Him by baptism into death, Romans 6 and verse 4, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Our life, Paul tells us, is hid with Christ in God. That's the second part of verse 3. Of Colossians 3. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's why the Apostle Paul could tell the Galatian brethren, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Why should I focus on Christ? Because Christ is my life. He is my, as Psalm was singing with some places, He is my all in all. He is my everything. There is nothing about my life that is not indebted to and a part of Jesus, the Savior of mankind. Nothing. He is my everything. He is my all. And so He should be my focus. And because of that, because He is my focus, when He appears in glory, so shall I. We need to know who it is whom we have believed. And we need to put our focus on Him completely. Zoom in. Fine tune. So that nothing else interferes. And knowing where we're going, knowing what we're all about, knowing what our direction is, helps us to kill the flesh, to get rid of what we don't want, that we don't need anymore. I don't kill. That's a strong word, isn't it? We like to hear get rid of, or put to death, or cast off. But that's the same kind of idea that Paul presents here in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Why? Because we put to death the old man. We killed the flesh. Some might say, well, now, wait a minute, Dan. You said we killed the flesh, we put to death the old man when we were buried with Christ in baptism. And we were raised the new creature. Therefore, we no longer have the flesh with us. Oh, really? So, there is nothing of the world ever in your thoughts or your actions under any circumstances at any time You're a better man or woman than I am. You're a better man or woman than most of the Christians I know. And I've known a lot of Christians who've been Christians for a long time. You're a better man or woman than Paul claimed to be. Because Paul said, I buffet my body. I'm constantly on guard against those things. Yet I still have problems with them from time to time. Remember he said, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things I do want to do, I don't do. And so I have to be on myself all the time. That's why Paul tells the Colossian brethren, you've put the old man to death. In principle, you have killed the flesh. Now, do it in practice. There's a difference in what Paul says in the first four verses and what he starts into now. Put that into practice. You said, I put aside, cast off, killed, put to death the old man of sin and of the world. Now start living that life. Put to death the members of your earthly body to immorality. And we know he's talking about sexual immorality here as much as anything. What he's got in these first few things that he talks about here are, well, they can be qualified under the lust of the flesh that we read about in John, where he describes those things that are of the world. Put behind you, make dead, kill these fleshly desires, sexual immorality, impurity in a moral sense. He's not talking about washing your hands. I mean, that's a good idea. But he's talking about in a moral sense. He's talking about our souls, impurity in our hearts, lust, seeking after luxury, expanding our living style, focusing on things of the world, getting filled up with the things that are around us. Passion. Not just passion itself, but in particular, depraved passions, vile passions. But I want to note here, any kind of passion can get in our way of serving God if it's not a passion for God. In fact, let's just step over here just a minute. I've seen a lot of very passionate people over the last few weeks and months that weren't passionate about God. Their passions were revealing that they had not yet put aside the things of the world. They had not yet put to death in practice. In principle they had, but in practice they had not put aside their passions for the things of this life. Let me point out, I'm not talking about the general populace that I'm associated with. I'm talking about folks that are members of the Church of Christ, people that I looked up to for their knowledge, their understanding, their devotion to the Lord, that are letting their passions for the world get in the way. I don't know if they've lost their focus on Christ, or this is just something that's just a little hard for them to turn loose of. But Paul says, if we have in principle put to death the old man in baptism, we need to, in practice, get rid of passions, immorality, impurity, and evil desires. And I tell you, I really like how these things crisscross each other. We could include evil desires under immorality or impurity or passions. We could include passions under evil desires. But Paul makes sure that we understand the whole picture by talking about all of these, that craving, the longing for those things that may be forbidden. Lust is one of the things he's talking about here with his evil desires. We need to get rid of them. They should no longer be in our lives. There's only one thing we ought to desire, and that is to be with God in the end of time.
should override everything else.
But he doesn't stop with just the lust of the flesh. He gets into the things that would be covered under the lust of the eyes as he goes further and he talks about greed or covetousness. A strong, sometimes even overwhelming desire to have those things that are not mine. We need to get rid of that. Now, Paul is not so much talking about acquiring physical things, acquiring objects. There's nothing wrong with buying things that we can have, that can be useful to us, that can be helpful to us. When it goes wrong is when I look over and say, Brother Jimmy's got a great lawnmower, and I wish I had it instead of mine. And I start dwelling on that and thinking on that, and I start going over and taking a good close look at Jimmy's lawnmower when he's not there. He'll be checking tire cracks now. And wondering if there's any way I could find to get that lawnmower in my yard instead of in his. Don't worry, Jimmy. Mine's still running right now.
If I need one, I'll go see Brady.
That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about acquiring things. Now, we can get acquiring things. It can get in our way, too. But Paul's talking about covetousness, a greedy desire to have that which is not mine. He says this is equivalent to idolatry. Now, this is where we get into seeking after gathering things. When the getting of objects becomes more important to us than serving God. When we start putting things in a higher category than we do service to the Lord, we're starting to mind the things that are below instead of the things that are above. We're turning back to the things that we have put to death in the past, in principle, and we're making idols. And Paul says that we need to get rid of these things. We need to put them all behind us in practice, not just in principle, because it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Because of these things, we will incur the wrath of God. In chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 of the book of Colossians, Paul said it this way, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Not just in principle, but put these things into practice. But he doesn't stop there. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, he has dealt with. Now, he says, put off the sins of emotions. In verse 8, put them all aside. Anger. Anger is a very violent emotion. Especially in the way that's being talked about here. We recognize there is a righteous anger that we can have, a righteous indignation. But Paul's talking about letting our hatred boil up and overcome us. Anger. It's a violent emotion and brings great hurt or harm. Anger has never solved anything. And then he says wrath, which I'll tell you, for a long time I've had trouble trying to figure out what the difference is between anger and wrath. But I finally came to the conclusion after reading definitions and seeing it used over and over, wrath is worse anger. Wrath is that anger that's filled with passion, that boils up real quick. And it may just as quickly subside when everything's over and done with. It's not just a violent emotion. It's a violent emotion that takes over real quick and can cause damage before we even realize what's going on. I'll be honest with you. Some of the responses I've seen on social media to some of these events get a whole lot closer to wrath than they do anger. Paul says, get rid of it. Malice carries it even a little further. It's not just the idea of we get mad, we get upset. Not even that we get real mad real quick, but we decide we're going to do something about it. We start thinking about doing things, taking action, a desire to injure, wishing ill upon others. I wish they would just... I hope you've only read that from somebody else. I hope you've never said that yourself. But that's getting into the idea of malice, if not already right up in the middle of it. Sins of the tongue, where we don't just wish these things, we start saying things. He mentioned slander, speaking evil of others, speaking evil of God, saying things that we do not know are true, but they fit our idea of how it is. We think these people are like this, so we go ahead and say those things anyway. And I'm going to say again, I've seen some things in responses to individuals, responses to movements, responses to actions that sound a lot like slander to me. Especially when I go and investigate and find that's actually not true. And let me just step on out this far since I'm out here on a flight somewhere. When you pass along things that are said about people trying to get a certain point across or said about movements, but you don't know whether they're true or not, means I'm talking about you. That can be slander. You know why Paul says to kill the flesh? Because it pops up so quickly in so many different areas. If we're not constantly on guard, if we don't put it to death, it will catch us. Not to mention obscene talk, which none of us should even be considering under any circumstances whatsoever. But I might add in a little bit of emphasis here, if we're putting to death obscene talk in our own lives, should we be surrounded by it in the places we go and the people we hang around with and the books we read and the things we watch? I know we can't get rid of it completely. But if we're putting it to death, shouldn't we be trying to do something about separating ourselves at least from those things that are so pervasive in our life? Lying. Now let me define that for you a little bit. Speaking deliberate falsehoods, deceived by a lie. And I know those sound like really, really bad things. But when we tell a half-truth, aren't we deceiving with a lie? Aren't we speaking a falsehood deliberately? When we choose to withhold information, or when we choose to color information by our own bias, aren't we lying? We have to put into practice what we believe what we have in principle needs to be in practice in our lives. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices. Not just principle, but practice. In principle, as we read in Colossians 2, 11 and 12, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In principle, you've cast aside the body of flesh. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. In principle, we put it to death. Now we must do so in practice. And Paul gives these admonitions to those who have been risen with Christ, or who are risen with Christ, because this is something that does not happen overnight. We need constant admonition. And now that we've gotten busy clearing out the old, we can start building up the new. We can build up the new man in Christ, Paul says in verse 10 and 11. We can get closer and closer and more to Christ. And I know, Bill, in verse 12, he keeps going on how we build. We've got to do that in another lesson. I knew that when I started this one. But because we've got our focus on Christ, we know where we're going, we're clear on what we need to get rid of, and we've started getting rid of it, then we can start building. And once again, I want us to understand, this is not a one-time thing. This is not something that we do when we obey the gospel, except for the fact that we start then, and we keep on doing. I tried to think of an example. The only thing I can think of is Jimmy and Annette. I said, what? How in the world? Well, just a few months ago, they had to start over. And it started by deciding what they were going to do, where their focus was. They could have kept looking back at what it was and sat there and wallowed, but no. And when they figured that out, first thing they started doing was getting rid of what was there. I remember Jimmy saying, every time I come up that hill, it's missing. Or I see them down here. So they got rid of that. Once they got rid of that, they started building new. And they're going to be building that home for the rest of their time here on earth. I guarantee you, there's going to be some grandkids running from one end of that house just as soon as they get the walls up. They probably already do if you ain't watching them close. That's what we're doing with our lives. When we obeyed the gospel, we made a decision. We recognized, I'm not right. And I need to straighten it out. I need Christ. And so we said, I'm going to get rid of who I used to be, and I'm going to start becoming like Christ. Christ will be my all in all. We were baptized into Christ. We put on Christ. We put on a new self, renewed in the knowledge after the image of the Creator. And then we put those things into practice. Because as Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We started becoming more like Christ. And as we become more like Christ, we destroy the barriers that divide mankind. We get rid of the barriers among our brethren because we're all focused on the same goal, upon Christ. And we fulfill our responsibility to diligently build the new as we continue to cast off the old.
so that we can come into the throne room of God. Throne room of God. And we can stand before Him willing and able to give an account of who we are and what we have done so that we can be with Him forever. We focus on Christ. We kill the flesh. And we keep building closer and closer to Christ in our own lives. That's how we live in Christ. And that's pretty basic stuff. That's just a pretty basic foundation sort of thing. But it's something that we must be doing every single day. Or we won't get this. So this morning, what do I do? Don't worry. I did what about me yesterday, and I'll do some more what about me this afternoon, and probably all through the week. This lesson wasn't just for y'all. It was first and foremost for me. Do I need to make some adjustments? All right, you. You need to change some things? Now's the time. Get closer to God. I'm not saying that you necessarily have things that you need to go to God and seek forgiveness for. Maybe it's just that you haven't been as focused as you could be in some areas. Or working as hard and putting it into practice. You might pray to God if you're relaxed. Asking for strength and encouragement to do better. Pray that you can give your brother the encouragement. You might encourage and strengthen one another. Of course, you find there's areas in your life where you're amiss. Where you sin, where you fail, where you let the flesh back in, pray to God asking for forgiveness. Maybe something that needs a prayer is the present as well. Whatever case, the opportunity is yours. Jesus wants us to come home. And if we can assist, the time and opportunity is yours now. Come while we stand and sing for your prayer.